As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we were doing, actually celebrating Palm Sunday, I guess that was last Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, holidays, Christian holidays are kind of strange because the truth of the matter is a Christian celebrates Easter, Good Friday, and Christmas every day. I mean, that's why our hearts sing, you know, and really this is a formality because a good Christian ministry should be preaching the crucifixion and the resurrection and explaining it throughout the whole year. A matter of fact, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and second coming of Jesus Christ should be within every Christian message ever preached for the last 2,000 years. If it is not there, I would have to say it might not be a Christian message. That's how strongly we feel about the Word of God here, and that every message has to center in on Jesus Christ. Person, His work, His resurrection, His ascension, His second coming, the establishing of the eternal kingdom. Every message has to be wrapped around Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Himself says that everything written in the Old Testament was written about Him. So if everything in the first 39 books were written about Him, everything after that should be spoken about Him. Should explain Christ in some dynamic. But we're Christians and we're a little traditionalist, so we'll celebrate Easter. There's something special about it, and we get to narrow in on, you know, the resurrection today. And you know, there's so much you can say about the resurrection. I've chosen one theme today about the resurrection. Again, there's a lot to say. The Bible says so much, specifically the New Testament, about the resurrection body, resurrection in heaven, and the resurrection of the dead, and so on and so forth. The resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the unrighteous. I mean, it goes on, and one sermon cannot do it. And but I've spoken, I picked one theme out today, and it goes in sort of with what we spoke about last week. We'll go to Isaiah 52. I'll read one verse of scripture, and I'll do the best I can to comment on it. But we are celebrating Easter. Isaiah 52, in the 7th verse. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray. Father, we know You reign. And we are happy about it. We are glad about it, Father God. We thank You that the gospel came to our ears one day and elevated our dead spirits to resurrection life, Father God. We thank You that we who were once dead in sin and transgressions, who once walked according to the course of this world, who once followed the prince of the power of the air, who once, Father God, had the spirit of disobedience, and yes, God, we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who being rich in love and mercy, while we were still dead in our sins and our trespasses, He decided out of His own free will and counsel to make us alive in Christ and raised us with Christ in the heavenly realm. So, Father, we thank You. We'll be eternally grateful and we'll always sing the song of the redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth of the matter is, it will take all of eternity just to maybe grasp something about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinful men. It's as simple as that. That's the best I can say. Any sermon that tries to do a full justice to it is going to fall very short, especially from my lips. But there is something I want to speak about here that the text says about this good news, this happy news. This called the gospel, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 10, speaking about the preachers of the gospel, ministers of the gospel, who carried a message to Jew and Gentile about the salvation of men, full and free by Jesus Christ. And really what makes it so powerful is to really try to somehow enter in, not into the empty tomb, because our curiosity wants to get into the tomb. No one saw the resurrection Christ. They saw the resurrected Christ. But no one was there when a finger started to move. And the heart started to beat again. And the eyes opened. And the grave clothes came off. Nobody was there. No prying eyes of humanity could see such a sacred thing. But by God's grace, we see it by faith. Amen. They saw it face to face, but blessed are those who believe and do not see. And Peter can go on to be so powerful that faith is, that even though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And though we don't see him now, we live for him. That's how powerful salvation is. That's how powerful saving faith is. But really what we want to enter into is not so much the empty tomb, but the emptiness of the disciples' hearts. Consider for 3 years they have thrown themselves into the very words that fell from Christ's lips. As Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Well, there's nowhere to go now. There's nowhere to go back to now. We have left family, we have left farm, we have left business, we have left everything, Peter says, to come and follow you. And Jesus says in reply, no man has left farm or business or family for me that will not be rewarded in this life and in the next. And for 3 years, they got to see the power of God demonstrated, not just the healing of the leper or the raising of the dead, or the opening up the eyes of the blind, or the rising and walking of the paralytic. No. They got to see sinners loved by God. They've never seen such actions. They were used to religion. Religion separated the social misfit. Religion separated the people that needed God the most. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they did everything they can to shun the people and keep them outside the gates of the temple. Don't let them get close to Jehovah God. And here comes this prophet from Galilee, eating and drinking with sinners. This blew their mind. They'd never seen anything like this before. This doesn't belong to Jewish religion. They couldn't really make heads or tails. John the Baptist was the total opposite. He was a stoic man. He preached repentance. You brood of vipers, make sure you bear fruit with repentance. But yet Jesus came and he consoled sinners. He was able to look at an adulterous woman caught in the very act. And she should have, by all theological doctrinal rites, been stoned to death right there by him. Because he's the only one who could cast the stone, for he was without sin. And they heard something and saw something they never seen before. He who was without sin cast the first stone. And they all left, the oldest to the youngest first. They've never seen such things. It's hard for me and you, coming from our 21st century American context, to enter in 2,000 years ago into Palestine, into the religious political atmosphere. It's hard for us. They were Jews. They grew up under the law of Moses. They were far from perfect. But there was something about the Jew that knew the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. The thing about it is that they didn't know what to do with the unrighteous. Christ had an answer. He was going to die for their sins. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the rug is pulled out abruptly from underneath their feet. He's dead. Very dead of very dead. They were not gathered in the upper room waiting for the third day for him to rise, because if they did, they wouldn't have been up the room. They would have been outside the cave waiting for the stone to be rolled away. They were destitute, dejected, hopeless, helpless, weak, purposeless. They got no vision now. The shepherd has been struck, and the sheep are scattered. There's no answer. There's no antidote to death. This is what they're up against. All sorts of emotions are going back and forth. When you read the accounts in all the Gospels, we see two men on the road to Emmaus. And they were discussing these things. And Jesus comes up alongside them in Luke 24. And he disguises himself. And he's walking with them on a 7-mile walk. And they're discussing things. And he asks, "Why are your soul so downcast and sad?" He says, "Are you not the only one in Jerusalem who has not heard about the prophet Jesus of Nazareth, a good man, that the rulers of the nation have crucified and murdered?" And he lovingly, like a savior that he is in Good Shepherd, rebukes them quietly but strongly at the same time. He says, "Oh, you foolish people who are slow to believe in all that the prophets have written. Was it not written that the Son of Man must die and then rise again?" And they still don't get it. Peter was so dejected, the Bible says he went back to fishing. Others were gathered in the room. They're trying to process everything. You ever gone to a time of life where you're so down, you're so hopeless in your life, that all your hope was in Jesus and you find yourself in a hopeless situation? Is it just them or is it us today? No, it's us today also. And so the resurrection speaks as clear to us today. That empty tomb screams into the heart of the believer, "Don't look for the living amongst the dead, I'm alive."
Amen.
Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He's more than alive. He's a new kind of life. Resurrection life has never happened before. There's been resuscitation of the same flesh. But Jesus Christ ushers into human history a new type of human being. He's glorified. He's risen immortal. He's risen indestructible. He can never die again. Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, 10 and 11 that the life he died to sin. But now he lives on to God, to righteousness. No, something's going on here. God's up to something. God surely has abandoned his ancient people. Surely God would not overlook such a wholesale national rejection of not just Christ, but to crucify him who was sinless, him who did nothing but good, him who pointed men back to God, him who got men praising God again. Sinners were praising God again. Sinners were praising God. Sinners were living righteous lives that were obeying the commandments of God. God's not going to overlook this tragedy, this crime. But in a fashion, in a way that only the infinite wisdom and the infinite love of God could do and contrive, something has happened to the crucified one. He's not amongst the dead. He's truly amongst the living again. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. A life of hope has entered into human existence that never existed before. Men and women can experience something that the grave could not hold back. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that the cords of death and the grave could not hold him. Death itself couldn't hold this new work of God. The grave could not keep him down. The resurrection is the final earthly affirmation of what God said at the baptism of Jesus Christ. When he raised Christ from the dead, he truly said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Period. There is no doubt about it. It's unquestionable. He is the Son of God. And Christ has risen just as he said. Christ has risen just as he knew. Christ has risen just like he never doubted. And Christ has risen just as he taught his disciples. God is truly doing a new thing. God is bringing into humanity a new Exodus, which every previous work of grace and power and deliverance in the Old Testament could only do anything to be preparatory and a type and a shadow of the great deliverance of men's souls at Calvary and from the empty tomb. The whole Old Testament pales if you took every powerful act of God from creation to the flood, from Noah to the Exodus to the 10 plagues to everything done in the Old Testament, from everything ever done since, and you put it and combined it together, it could equal nothing to what God did on that Sunday morning when he rose Christ from the dead. It's a new Exodus. Slowly but surely, in God's plan of redemption that started in creation and picked up steam right after the fall, when God rescued Adam and Eve and he implemented that the seed of the woman that was going to crush the head of the serpent is now fully exposed. Christ is risen, and Satan, death, and sin is conquered. It's all coming together. God's blessing, which he promised to Israel and then to the world, has finally appeared. Yes, that long waited for promise to Abraham that finally came to pass, that Abraham, because of your obedience to me, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. People, Isaiah says, that don't even look for God, God's going to reveal himself to. People that he's going to show himself, nations that never even heard of his name. A people who lived in darkness, Paul says. A people in Ephesians chapter 2 were in the world. They were in darkness without God and without hope in this world. God was going to reveal himself to. Truly, for now, for once in human history, the spiritually blind are going to see and the spiritually dead are going to live. Every other miracle that has ever taken place in the Bible is only a type and shadow of the great resurrection of the soul. Period. Out of the ashes of this crucified and rejected Messiah, this broken bewilderment, this absolute hopelessness, this nothing but looking and the smell of death is everywhere, comes a message of hope called the gospel of Jesus Christ. A message that's come, it's one of forgiveness and reconciliation between God and man. It returns fathers back to the sons and sons back to the fathers. It brings reconciliation to the Jew and the Gentile and breaks down the dividing wall, Paul says. It takes the free man and says, I'm a slave to Christ. And it takes the slave and says, I'm free in Christ. It takes the man and the woman and they walk equally together. They're walking in a new creation. This is the message of the resurrection. It's a message for people from every nation and tongue and tribe are coming together only for the first time in human history from all over the world, from the north and the south and the east and the west. And for the first time, men and women are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is the resurrection. This is the good news that defeat brings. God is raising up an army of foot soldiers. They're being sent out two by two, and they're carrying with them this new message. A message that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind can conceive until it was revealed in the gospel of good news. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. For we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit that is from God, so that we would know the things freely given to us by God. It's revealed in the gospel. The mystery that was withheld has now been proclaimed by apostles and prophets. Jew and Gentile are coming together in the one man, Jesus Christ. This is the resurrection. It's revealed only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the gospel. But it's not just about death, it's about life. And not just about longevity. Please understand something. Longevity will be a side blessing. I would not want to live in this earthly body on this earth forever. I would not want to live forever in this destitute, hopeless, moral wilderness we live in. I would, if you told me I could live to be 10,000 years old and healthy, I don't want to be around in 100 years to see what humanity does with each other. I've seen enough. 70 years plus 10 is enough for this Christian man. It's about quality. It's a message about loving God with all your heart, your strength, your soul, and our minds. This is the message. A message that many rejected, but to those who believed, it's life to life. A message to some that smelled like death, but to others, it's the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe and obey in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A message that men carried, not on stone tablets, what Moses did, but it's a message that goes from faith to faith by the Spirit. It's not about stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. It's about God taking the Ten Commandments and by the Spirit, putting it into our hearts so that we love God from the heart. We enjoy God. We have new affections for God. We desire God. We desire and we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. That's the resurrection. That's why Christ could preach so strong in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because he knew a time would come. He was going to pay a redemptive price for the age of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the resurrection. No, it's about a new heart and a new spirit. A message of good news that men carry, that bring forgiveness to the greatest and the chiefest of sinners, to the dirtiest of human beings. A message that can reach to the lowest lows and save them from paganism, from the Jewish synagogue, from booze, and from crack dens, and from anywhere else in this world. It's a message that nothing can hold it back. It gets through every nook and cranny of society. Satan can't hold it back. The devil can't hold it back. The right can't hold it back. The left can't hold it back. No one can hold back the message. You can kill the messenger, but you cannot kill the message. Because God raises up another army. And another army. And if you stone Stephen to death, God will spread the gospel to the outermost parts of the world. That's the power of the gospel. But it just doesn't reach down to the lowest of lows. That it has the power to humble the princes and the kings of the world and crush them under the great humility of Christ so that they look up and say, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. To ever thought I thought so highly of myself to see that my Savior had to come and die for me. That's the message of the gospel. A message that goes well beyond this life and into the next. It's a message that defies time. It defies space. It defies the grave. Even death itself. It defies all laws of nature. It's an anomaly to the human mind and human reason. Humanity cannot comprehend the resurrection. And they will do everything they can to spiritualize it and do everything they can to steal it out of our hearts But the reason they cannot is because they didn't put it there. God did.
Amen.
And if God be for us, then no man can be against us. A message that Peter says is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's alive and it's active in our life. And it takes the hardened criminal and makes him soft to the rest of humanity and to God. A message of hope that must be believed, that must be shared, that must be proclaimed, and it must be lived. It's a message of hope that sees past the grave and past death. This message that men went all around the Mediterranean world proclaiming that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. And that he did for man what man could never do for himself, though man is responsible and accountable for doing it. But Jesus did it. As Paul told Timothy, here's a faithful saying, Timothy, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, of which I am the chiefest. That's the message we carry. That's the message of the resurrection. And it's not just the message of some kind of fable. It's not about some sort of pie in the sky stuff. It's a message with substance. It's about the finished atoning work of redemption by Jesus Christ. It justifies the sinner full and free forever. It's by sheer grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, period.
Amen.
That's the message that Isaiah foresaw in the 52nd chapter in the 7th verse. It's a message so powerfully executed that Satan, or no demon in hell, no religion, no cult, and no philosophy on earth could ever frustrate. It saves sinners. A message that Jesus proclaims as this: it is finished. A message that empowers the recipients with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, with love, with power, and with sound mind and a new heart to live a new resurrected life, to put to death the deeds of the body by the resurrected Spirit, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It's a message that prepares men for life. It prepares women for life and godliness. It defies human reason. It makes no possible comprehension that men can live above the sin nature. But through the power and the message of the resurrection, we walk on water. When a man says no to sin because of his love for God, it's the equivalent of walking on water. It's the equivalent of breaking natural law, because men by nature love sin. But yet, this is the message that brings a new existence into the world. It's a message that declares whomsoever comes will be accepted. It's a message that most Jews rejected, but praise God, he didn't reject the Jew and save the remnant. It's a message that Acts chapter 13 says the Gentiles flocked to and rejoiced. So powerful was the preaching of the message that they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods that came down from heaven and they started worshiping. That's how powerful and liberating the gospel is. So powerful and liberating is the message of the resurrection that Paul, an itinerant Jewish preacher who had some kind of eye malignancy, could go into Corinth, was the worst of the worst of the cities in the Mediterranean world, and the homosexual got saved and changed. The murderer got saved. The gossiper got saved. The drunkard got saved. The sinner got saved. The liar got saved. And the cheat got saved. And the thief got saved. That's how powerful. He didn't walk with a troop. He didn't go with an entourage. He went with him and a couple of people, but the message was so powerful that sinners flock to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. So powerful it is that it could actually save the self-righteous Pharisee from himself. A message that fills the heart with peace incomprehensible and filled with glory. A message that sees the plan of God so powerfully and so clearly that God has not left any detail left out. So powerful is the message that Paul can say that all things work together for good for those who are loved God and called according to His purpose. This is the message of the resurrection. A message that screams louder than all the philosophies of men and demons. A message of God's exclusive and full devotion to His children, that nothing could ever will separate them from Him. Nothing at all. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not sword, neither height or depth, nor angels or rulers, nor the things to come or things that are here, nor powers. Nothing can separate us. No created thing can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. That's how powerful the message is. A message that imparts into our souls that we are more than conquerors. Amen. Through Him who loved us. Amen. If God be for us, then who can be against us? So powerful is this message that these people carried that it didn't begin at Calvary. And it didn't begin at the empty tomb. It's so powerful it began before the foundations of the world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9 about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works done in righteousness, but because of His own purpose and grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the foundations began. It's an eternal message. And nothing can frustrate the counsel and the will and the plan of God for His people. A message that said, if God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not now give us all things freely in Christ Jesus? A message of work of forgiveness so airtight that Jesus Christ can say with confidence, emphatically, that no one can snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and me and the Father are one. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how powerful the message is. And it's not just that powerful it is. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and no one takes my life. I lay it down freely. And I raise it up again on my own accord. That's the message we have. It's a message of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns forever. It's a message so powerful that man's greatest enemies, sin, death, and Satan, have been conquered and defeated. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a message that God has the last word in this world that He created. A message where human beings' highest aspirations can be finally fulfilled, because man wants to live forever. And if you do, you best come to Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing outside of Christ but death eternal. This is the resurrection. People celebrate Easter. Have a happy Easter. What they're saying is enjoy the Lamb. Enjoy the turkey. Enjoy the lasagna. You want to enjoy Easter? I have two questions. How can people not believe in the message? But more than that, you want to celebrate Easter? How can Christians not share it? That's Easter. Are your feet carrying good news? Are we sitting around patting each other on the back, singing happy songs? There's only one way to celebrate Easter. Share the message with the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you again raise up an army, not just in Bay Ridge, but throughout this nation, Father God, and throughout this world. An army of preachers and ministers and lay people that are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that celebrate Easter 24/7 as they hand out tracts and they share the message with friend and foe. They share with those wide and those close, Father God. They share with all loved ones and neighbors, Father God, with acquaintances, Father God. And we share it not just in word, but we back it up in deed, in a consistent lifestyle of love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and humility and gentleness and self-control, Father God. I pray, Father God, that this message does not fall on deaf ears, but today the Son of God would speak to those things that which are dead, and they will live. So, Father God, with every eye closed and every head bowed, Lord Jesus, as you teach us that you are the searcher of men's hearts and men's minds. And if there's anybody here who's outside of Christ, that truly doesn't know the message in their heart, and today wants to walk in eternal life, I pray that they accept you, God, in humility, and that they turn away from their sinful lifestyle. And the greatest of sinful lifestyles is unbelief. And that today they will become a true believer in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, be graceful and merciful to those you are calling to yourself, Father. And we thank you, O God, that we, the true Christian, can celebrate Easter every day of the year, God. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.